Laura's going to come and read the first part of Exodus 2. We're going to be looking up. There's Bible scattered around, or you can follow it as Laura reads it to us. Exodus 2, 1 to 10.
Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she carried him no longer, she cut a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she became his son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water."
Good morning. Can you all hear me? Yep. Excellent. Okay. Right. Imagine the scene. Okay, the scene of the everyday normal trauma of looking after a bouncing baby boy or girl. The nappies, the early mornings, the works. Now imagine all of that with the agony that your son is destined to be murdered as soon as your neighbours realise that he is born. That was the life that Moses was born into, and that was what his parents feared above all things. Pharaoh, you see, had given a law saying all Hebrew boys had to be killed and thrown into the Nile to stop the Hebrews from growing any more in number. And this is why Moses is being hidden. But God has a plan for Moses, and he provides a way of escape. In verse 3 and 4 we read, "But when she," that's Moses' mother, "could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him." What Moses' mother is doing here is actually not unusual in those days. Babies in baskets found among the reeds of the Nile were, in fact, an everyday occurrence. You see, mums who didn't want their babies, for whatever reason, would put their babies in a box, would cover it with tar and pitch, put a lid on it, put it in the Nile, send it along the banks, hoping that one day, somewhere along the Nile, someone will pick it up and look after the child later. But this amazing woman, Jochebed, was actually obeying the law by throwing her son into the Nile, not knowing that it would save him and provide him with a very powerful adoptive family. She did it, however, fully believing that God was in control of such an awful situation. In verses 5 to 9, we see how God provides in ways that even Moses' mum could never have imagined. Pharaoh's daughter enters the scene. She spots the basket, she sees the baby, she hears him cry, she notices that he's Hebrew, and she still chooses, in that instant, to have him as her own son. Miriam, Moses' older sister, watches on and brilliantly steps in. And in verse 7, she says, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" Genius! That woman was to be Moses' mother. Jochebed instantly gets Moses back as her own son. And she later lets him be given back to Pharaoh's daughter when he is old enough. But what does this have to do with saving Israel? And what does it have to do with all of us sitting here today? Well, this is how God works. Everything is planned. Moses was no accident. He was born and kept alive so that God could save his people through him. He was brought to Pharaoh's daughter to be raised up in the very palace that he was later to stand against. He became a prince of Egypt. This baby was the start of the Exodus. This baby has everything to do with saving Israel. And if we look very carefully, we see that God works like this throughout the whole of the Bible. Jacob was born as a baby to kickstart the nation of God's chosen people, Israel. Joseph was born as a baby to save Israel from famine and increase Israel's number in a foreign land. And Jesus was born as a baby to die for the very world he created and to save sinners. That is how God works. He makes the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, the weak things to bring down the strong things. In Jesus' greatest act, while he saved us on the cross, the act that is bigger than the whole of the Exodus and the Israelites' escape from Egypt, he humbly dies for sin and he rescues us. Looking at that, looking at the cross, Jesus seems very insignificant, maybe weak and foolish. But God uses that to destroy death and to save us. When we see Jesus dying, we see his greatest work. And we are saved when we believe that that is true. And it is in our weakness that we come to Jesus, our great Savior. Just as Moses was completely helpless, so we are completely helpless about our own salvation. We have to fully rely on Jesus in every way. No matter how good you are, no matter who your parents are, or how many kind words you say, you can't buy your forgiveness. You are still trapped in your sin and you need rescuing. No matter how much you help in church, how much you use your talents, or how you improve yourself, you can't earn your salvation. You can't make your own escape. It is by grace we are saved. That is, it means it is only because Jesus dies for us that we can be forgiven for all the wrong things that we do. So, in your weakness, there is one who can and will save you and make you great. How many of you here feel insignificant? Maybe you feel little. Maybe you feel like you were a nobody, overshadowed by successful friends or rich celebrities or cleverer course mates. Maybe you don't think that you are good at anything at all, or that you can't get anything right. Well, not only can God rescue you in your weakness, but God can provide in ways that you can't imagine and use you for his work. Just like Moses. So does this mean that with Jesus, you suddenly become the best thing since sliced bread? The best in your class, a great celebrity, incredibly rich? No, not by any means. And in fact, it usually is the opposite. In God's eyes, you are made great. And your reward of eternal life is great. But very often, that means looking not so great in the world's eyes, as we'll see later when we look at what happens to Moses, this great prince of Egypt.
Well, in the second half of Exodus 2, we're going to see how God prepares Moses for battle with Pharaoh. So grab that Bible again. We're going to keep reading. Laura's going to come and read to us again from Exodus 2, starting at verse 11.
One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labour. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. And where is he? He asked his daughters. Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become an alien in a foreign land. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help, because of their slavery, went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them.
Thanks. So I'll keep those Bibles open because Sam is just going to talk us through that quite dramatic second half of Exodus 2.
Excellent. Thank you, Laura. Okay. So Moses the baby is now Moses the man. And in fact, 40 years pretty much have passed from the Nile experience, and he has been growing up in the palace, in one of the most civilized lands of the time. You see, Egyptians were the best builders, the best scholars, and the best organizers in the world, and this is where Moses was being taught. And this is also the first way in which Moses was being prepared. He was being prepared through education. Now, we all know what it's like to be educated. Whether we're still at school or not, we are being taught daily practical lessons all the time. God is teaching us throughout our lives, however that looks, whether we're at school, at university, in a trade, or by simply being, for example. I recently learned that if you have a Domino's pizza on a Monday night, a curry on a Tuesday night, fish and chips on a Wednesday night in the same week, then Thursday morning is not pretty. Yep, I learned this lesson. I also learned that having a salad every now and again actually helps, provides a balanced diet, and gives you a good night's sleep. That was a lesson I learned. But they're not just these lessons I'm talking about. God wants to teach us more about him, how we honour him through our friendships and our experiences. So what about the time when your best friend ignored you in the playground? Or when you were tempted to watch TV instead of complete your work? What did you learn and how did it help you? We learn through God's methods for God's glory so that he may use us wherever we are placed. God trained Moses up at the height of Egypt's education, knowing that he was later to return to have battle with the political elite. God is constantly teaching us things to prepare us for his purposes. And our most precious times of learning are usually through our failures. And this is Moses' second area of preparation, through failure. As we heard read from verse 11 and 12, Moses actually kills an Egyptian man who was beating up one of Moses' own people. And I love the way the Bible describes this. Moses does a double take to make sure that no one is watching. And wham! The dastardly deed is done, the guy is dead, and he buries him in the sand. Moses, although well established in the palace, knows he is a Hebrew and is saddened by how the Hebrews are treated. He wants to help them, but he doesn't go about it in the right way. Moses buries the Egyptian so that he wouldn't be caught. He must have seen him because in verses 13 and 14, he's rumbled. When he tries to stop two Hebrews fighting, they turn around and say, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Whoops. Pharaoh hears about this, sets out to kill Moses, so Moses legs it. Things are not going well since Moses has taken matters into his own hands. How many of us have completely messed up like that? We've taken charge of a situation and we've made matters worse, maybe in pushing our viewpoint or ignoring mum's rules. And then we've been like Moses and tried to cover things up. Perhaps by lying. But we can't hide anything from God. In our failings, we flee to the cross and confess. Let's pray that we'd learn to wait on God and that we would pray through these situations. That we'd learn to stop and think, what would please God here? How can I help others? Am I really just bothered about myself? And how can I show God to those around me? Amazingly, failure is not wasted time. God uses Moses' failure to move him to Midian, deep in the desert, where he meets Jethro and his lovely daughter Zipporah, who later becomes his wife. And it's here when Moses is being prepared in a third way, through humility. Humility means to be made low, to be made humble. And Moses was made low. Moses, the great educator of Egypt, is now a normal shepherd of Midian. His job now was to look after stubborn sheep. And how better to prepare someone than that who is going to be able to look after stubborn Hebrews later on? Moses may well have felt like a failure, and he may well have felt alone, that he was perhaps wasting his time in Midian, 40 years, in fact. But God is slowly preparing his person for his time and for his purpose. The Exodus was underway. How many of us feel like failures or feel like we're getting nowhere in life? You may be struggling on the lowest rung of a dead-end job, a student at the bottom of your class, or maybe you just feel lonely. Maybe you've been wanting out of a situation for years and years, and there is no light at the end of that tunnel. But God has good plans for us. When we follow him and when we live for him, it is all about his timing and not ours. It is about his way and not ours. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes we don't like it. But it is for our good and for his glory. Moses was learning and failing and humbled before he was ready for God's purposes. And he was 80 years old too. Remember that. There were others in the Bible who were also being prepared by God before he worked his wonders through them. Jacob was a shepherd and was forced to work for 14 years. Joseph was a servant and was later imprisoned before his great work. And Jesus was a carpenter and was later tempted in the wilderness before the great work. In verses 23 to 25, we read this. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry, because of their slavery, went up to God. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. God was preparing Moses for a great act of saving his people. A people he remembered and was concerned about. A people he never forgot in their pain. And this is what Jesus was being prepared for all those thousands of years later. In humility, he went to the cross for the world to save his people. A people he remembered and was concerned about. A people he never forgot in their sin.
I don't know about you, but talking through a story or a sermon actually helps me think on it more and apply it further. And one thing we're keen to see happening more and more is, as we share our lives together, that we talk frankly about how to put into practice the gospel in our daily lives. Be in community with each other. And since we're looking at the same Bible passages across church, we've got a natural opportunity to do so. Every now and then, you may see a take-it-home question pop up on the PowerPoint or in headlines. Something for you to chat about, whether you've got kids or not. Whether you've just got people around for dinner. Something you can discuss around the dinner table, applying what we've heard. In fact, if you just grab your headlines for a minute, you'll find a green sheet there. So it's going to appear as well up behind me in case you didn't pick one up. Okay? These are some of the applications we could take and discuss around Exodus 2. Keeping Exodus 2 in mind, come up with 3 top tips or godly principles responded to one of the case studies. So we've heard today, how would we tell our friends or discuss with our family, teach our kids, encourage our neighbours. Life is so rubbish. Everything is going wrong. I can't keep on top of work. Mum's still really ill. I seem to be caught up in non-stop rows, and God just doesn't seem close. Thinking about what we've heard in Exodus 2, how can we apply that to that situation? I don't believe it. I've done it again. No matter how hard I try, I don't seem to be able to stop. Thinking about Exodus 2, how can we encourage that person to keep living for Jesus and seeing, yeah, they are a failure. And yeah, we do mess up, like Rachel said in her testimony, daily. But grace is offered to us free. How can we use Exodus 2? Come on, the text message comes. Just do it. They'll never find out. Like Moses with the sand covering it up. How can we stand up when we're being encouraged to go against God's ways? How can we use Exodus 2 to apply it? We were going to discuss it in groups, but what I'm going to do instead is challenge you as our first take it home of the Exodus series is to take it home. Don't leave it behind in your pew. But take it home and discuss with whoever is round for dinner today. How can we live out Exodus 2? How can we keep going when life is tough? How can we resist temptation when it comes? How do we deal with failure in our life? Maybe, this is going to be radical, at coffee time. Instead of talking about the weather, you could talk about one of these. I dare you. Maybe at the end, as we sit around the table and we're sort of mosey down in our own time, and the service has come to an end, you actually say, I know I'm really bad at once I go out of here of just getting on with the day. Maybe you say, okay, the queue's going to be huge for the coffee in Pierce Hall. I'm going to sit in church and chat with someone about one of these questions now. Challenge you today. Why not apply Exodus 2 to one of these situations? But let's close now in prayer to the one who leads us all the way. Father God, gracious Father, we praise you that you do lead us all the way. Father, forgive us for the times we doubt your mercy, for the times we question your presence. Forgive us for the times, like Moses, we do our own thing and then try and cover it up. Father, we pray that you would prepare us for your plans and purposes as you prepared Moses, be it through education or humbling. We pray that you would teach us more about you and our desire to live for you would grow and deepen. May we rejoice in the fact that you give us grace for every trial, that you do feed us, that you nourish us, that you equip us for all that is ahead. Praise you that actually what we've just sung is true, that perfect rest is to promise to us through Jesus. That we'll know one day we will be with you and we will be like you. So Father, please help us this week to live for you, to speak for you, and to show you, to mirror you to those around us. We pray this in your precious Son's name. Amen.